In thinking about it and contemplating it for this week, I thought it would be good if over the next few times that we do celebrate communion, that we examine communion and what it is that we call communion. What is its purpose? Why was it instituted? What, if anything, is it designed to accomplish in our lives? And we'll look at a series of questions like that over the next few months as we take time to have communion. And tonight I would like us to examine the very first question: what is its purpose? What is the purpose of communion? Why do we do it? Why did Christ institute it? And as the foundation for our study over the next months, as we have occasion to look at it, we'll study from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because this is the more complete, the most complete reference in Scripture regarding what we call a communion or a communion celebration. And so we can use it as kind of the foundation, and then other evidences in the Gospels that also refer to its institution and practice we will pull in as they have occasion to fit here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse number 22. Let's back up to verse 20. That's a little better starting spot. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, what the people of Corinth were doing is they were turning the celebration of the Lord's Supper into a feast of gorging. And they would bring food, and it was completely unfocusing, if you want to use that as a word, their attention from what communion is supposed to mean into it just being an occasion for a great party and lavish eating, and they would gorge themselves in great celebration, they were thinking, when in reality it was really diminishing the practice that Christ established. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. A reminder to seriousness. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest I'll set in order when I come. This is the most complete description in Scripture regarding the celebration of communion, or the Lord's Supper, as some call it. And so we're not, of course, going to examine everything about it tonight that he says here, except as it centers around this one question, is what is the purpose? Well, before we examine the factuality of its purpose or its design, I want to just make sure that you understand a few fallacies that have crept in over the years that are not true about the purpose of communion. And there are some that are fairly predominant, and we have a tendency to think it just kind of centers or appears in only one religious group, which is not true. It has become increasingly popular, and it's false. It's not true. And it's this. There are many who take the statement of the Lord when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body," and they take that in an absolute fashion. And they say that when the Lord instituted at that moment, the bread which he then distributed to them actually became his body. And when he then made the same reference or the same statement about the wine that he then passed out to them, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this is my blood which is given for it, actually became the blood of Christ, so that the emblems that were used by the Lord actually become his body and blood. There's a theological term for that that's called transubstantiation. Some of you may have heard of it. But it has become a fairly common belief among some denominations and among even some false religious groups who want to modify what the Lord Jesus said. Now, if you take that approach, that what the Lord Jesus said there is a definite statement, then to be consistent, you'd also have to say he became a door. Because he said, "I am the door." By the same token, he also made other statements of, I am the good shepherd. Did he become a shepherd? Well, we know he wasn't a shepherd in the strictest sense of the word. If you're going to be strict in one statement, then you have to be consistent and say, well, here he meant that, and here he meant, you know, then you've got 15 different, and it all meshes in together, and you've got a real mismatch.
Mishmash.
You got it.
Mishmash.
Well, I knew I wasn't saying it right, but you knew what I was meaning because you got it. You have to be consistent. So no, the Lord was not saying these emblems are my body and that in partaking of them you then actually partake of my body when you do that. If that were true, then in essence what is happening on every occasion when you partake of communion is you are re-sacrificing the Lord again. Because that's what he said it was. My body, which is broken for you. How many times has his body been broken? This is my blood, which was shed for you. How many times was his blood shed? So you see, it is not a sacrifice. The celebration of communion or the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, is not a sacrifice. It is not re-sacrificing the Lord again and anew. And in fact, we have a warning in Hebrews about that very thing, warning us not to do that, not to sacrifice him again and anew, because he did it once. It says he once entered into the Holy of Holies and deposited his sacrifice on our behalf. And he has since sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why could he sit down? Because the sacrifice is done. Because if it were going to be an ongoing sacrifice, then the priest, it says in Hebrews, would be standing. Because he is constantly doing the sacrificing, and that's what the priest would do. He would be standing, and he would perform the sacrifices at the altars and so on. Those priests never sat down. well, I'm sure they sat down, but in the performance of their service as a priest, they never sat down. How's that? Whereas the Lord Jesus, it says, he entered in once and has now sat down. No more sacrificing. So that if you take the approach that it becomes his body and his blood, you are in essence re-sacrificing the Lord every time you do that. The scriptures say, no, it's been done. One sacrifice, one shedding of blood. There are others who also take this celebration, if you will, and distort it into being a means of salvation. That if you partake of the emblems, since it is the body and blood of the Lord, and you partake of it, it brings saving merit to you. Again, there is nothing in Scripture that indicates that that is the case. In fact, the Lord Jesus, on frequent occasions, tied eternal life, salvation, eating of his body and of his blood, he tied it directly with faith. It is done by faith. By faith you partake of me. By faith you obtain eternal life. And I'm sure in your minds, you've got fertile minds, verses come to mind immediately. John 3:16 is certainly the most famous one. Believe. It's by faith. That's how salvation comes to us. By faith. It is not by partaking of the emblems of the Lord's Supper. So those are two very common fallacies, present and prevalent in our day, and they are not true. That is not the purpose and the design of the Lord's table and why he instituted it on that night in which he was betrayed. But what then is its purpose? Paul states it very clearly. It's kind of like I was alluding to earlier, the elephant in the room. Sometimes we tend to overlook the obvious. How did Paul phrase it? Three different times in this passage. Twice in quoting the Lord, and once in kind of paraphrasing what the Lord said, but in his own words. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. For as often as you take it, we do remember. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Why did the Lord Jesus institute it? Because he wants us to remember. What is it he wants us to remember? I'll just suggest three things that are here in the text that we can see are three things that Jesus wants us to remember. And I find it interesting how the Lord Jesus, who knows our frame, institutes a practice that will make us remember. Why? Because we forget. We forget. We have this tendency, I know I do, and I'm sure you're like me in this regard, how often do you remember the Lord Jesus during the day? Have you ever tried to set a goal for yourself during the day that I am going to think about the Lord today once every hour? Have you ever tried that? Or how about I am going to think about the Lord and remember him before I start a new project? I'm going to stop and I'm going to pause a minute and I'm going to think about the Lord. I've tried that. And I confess I am an abysmal failure. I forget. I get involved in things. My mind runs in two or three directions, and it isn't towards the Lord. It's not towards sin, necessarily, although that happens. But just the hustle and the bustle and the activity and the responsibilities of the day, we get going, we get involved, and we forget the Lord. And I'm sure each of us here would say, of anyone in the world or in our lives, the most important person is the Lord. And yet how often do we remember Him? Not very often. Not very often. And so the Lord Jesus, knowing our weakness, our frailty, as it says in the Old Testament, knowing that we are but dust, He knows our frame. He instituted on that night a practice so that in doing it, it would force us to remember. But what are we going to remember? He just says very simply, remember me. Remember me. When you take this broken bread and you partake of it, remember me. This do in remembrance of me. Remember me. Don't forget me. Me, Jesus, remember me. And when you partake of the wine, of the cup, this do in remembrance of me. Well, what about Jesus can we remember? Or ought we to remember? Well, we certainly ought to remember His words. What did He say? Jesus Himself said, my words, they are life. They are life. His words, what He said. They should come to our memory. We should remember by reading them. We should remind ourselves by pondering and thinking and meditating about what He said. Remember Him. Remember His words. Then remember His works. Jesus Himself said, if you don't believe me for what I say, then believe me for what I do. Because what I do is the Father doing it through me. And at least believe me for what I do. Remember His works. What did He do? Oh, fantastic things He did. And we need to recall to our minds not only what Jesus said, because they are life and they are direction for us. They are calming. They are peace-bringing. They are light-giving as well as life-giving. But His works, oh, they would encourage us to know that we worship the Son of the living God who can walk on water. You ever try to walk on water? He did. You ever try and feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He did. 3 times. Thousands of people He fed with just little morsels. It's miraculous. The calling of the lame man, rise up and walk. He's never walked in his life. How does he even know how to walk, let alone get up? Jesus, in calling him to rise up and walk, in His very words, they are life, He stood and He walked. And the man went about leaping and rejoicing, and the scribes and the Pharisees, hey, who did this? Who did this? What happened to you? He says, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where he is. Couldn't find him. And the blind man who had never seen, God touched him and imparted to him sight. And he went about rejoicing. And they said to him, you know, hey, what are you doing? You know, they weren't rejoicing over the fact that here this guy who had been blind for years is now seeing. They were so concerned about him violating the Sabbath that they couldn't even rejoice with the man that he was now seeing. What happened to you? I don't know. Once I was blind, now I see. Jesus did that. Oh, we could go on and list large numbers of His works, showing not only His omnipotent power, but His grace and His mercy and His love and His compassion. That would encourage us. Jesus said, remember me. His words and His works, because they witness to Him as to who He is. and what he longs to be within us. Well, remember me, he said. As often as you take this, remember me. So we can remember just the Lord Jesus and who he was and who he is, what he said, what he did, that those things that he said and did are still true today. And they can witness to our hearts and our minds and our lives of the truth that they witnessed at the time he said them and on the occasions when he performed them. They can witness to us today, for they are life. A second thing we can remember about the Lord Jesus that is inherent within this ceremony or this practice is the Lord's death. Paul mentions that in verse 26. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth, you do declare, you do represent, you show the Lord's death till he comes. How often do you think about the Lord's death? We have a tendency to concentrate, I think, more on the physical aspects of his death, which is somewhat normal, I think, for us. The great physical torture that he endured, the beatings, the whippings, the piercing of his hands and his feet, the hanging on the cross in a distorted position that would cause him to suffocate to death, which certainly has to be an uncomfortable death, gasping constantly for your last breath, and then the piercing of the side with the spear. Those are all certainly difficulties and painful sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured. But how about some of the other aspects of his death? Here is a sinless man in dying on the cross, becoming my substitute, becoming your substitute, taking upon him the guilt of my sin, the judgment and the penalty that I deserve, he took. And what about that last? Oh, it must have been an agonizing cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? The one who had known intimate fellowship with the Father from all eternity is separated. The Father turned his back on him. The Scriptures tell us that the Father cannot look upon sin. And he turned his back on his own Son. That's part of his death. That's part of his suffering that he endured on your behalf and on my behalf. Well, we could go through a long list again of things that he endured in his death. And this celebration of the Lord's table and of the Lord's supper reminds us of his death. He died a cruel death, a cursed death. And he did it for sinners like you and me. So, when we celebrate the Lord's table, what do we remember? We remember the Lord Jesus. We remember his death. Last thing I would suggest to you is the benefits of his death. You can't think of his death without including in it the benefits of his death, because it was a purposeful death. It wasn't an accidental death. It wasn't the death of a misguided martyr. It wasn't a political assassination. It was a purposeful death, one that was planned and mapped out in the eternal ages before the world began. It was full of purpose. Well, what are the benefits? Well, some of them are mentioned here. First of all, it says in the Gospels, in Matthew, it isn't quoted exactly here, But Matthew says, for the remission of sins. The death of Christ accomplished something on behalf of those for whom he died. It washed away their sin. I will just say in parentheses here, that's why that death couldn't have been for every man, woman, and child. Because it accomplished something. What did it accomplish? The remission of sins. The washing away of sin. And for those for whom he died, he washed away their sin. And tonight, as you think about it in relation to yourself, and you contemplate the fact that you have come to faith and trust in Christ as the Savior for you, your sins were included in that death. Your sins. My sins. This do in remembrance of me for the remission of sin. This shed for you for the remission of your sin. Paul alludes here to the fact that that death was a substitutionary death. Because he says that, let me read it here. This is my body which is broken for you. It wasn't just broken. It wasn't just beaten and tortured. It was for you. A substitution on your behalf, in your place. So that I stand before the Father tonight. In my substitute, Jesus Christ. I can stand before him as bold as the noonday sun. I don't have to flinch. I don't have to cower. I don't have to come begging on my knees for acceptance. I'm in the substitute. I can point to Jesus and say, there's my substitute. He did it for me, so therefore, yes, my penalty has been paid in full, and I have the right to be your child and to stand before you tonight because he did it on my behalf. I paid it. The debt's been paid. Substitutionary death. So when we celebrate communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, however you want to describe it, why do we do it? Why did Jesus institute it? That we might remember him. That we might remember his death on our behalf. And that we might remember and contemplate the benefits that come to us because he did suffer and die. So tonight we're going to have a short communion service. And tonight I would like you to remember. Remember Jesus. What he said. What he did. They are witnesses to us tonight, every bit as much as they were in the day that he did them. Remember his death. Remember that it was a substitutionary death. It was a death for the remission of sin. And you are the beneficiary of it. You who have come to faith in Christ and I've heard your testimonies. We share in that tonight. That is our benefit. And Jesus said, remember me. Remember. So I'll close in a word of prayer and then Diane will get the things ready and we'll have a short communion service.